Okay, tonight I want to share 10 Classic Lies of the Devil, Part 2. If you weren't here for Part 1, we exposed 3 classic lies of the devil. How many of y'all have ever bought a lie of the devil? You know, one of the reasons we buy lies, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest we should be, he could take advantage of us. And frankly, one of the reasons we buy the lies of the enemy is because we're not persuaded of the truth. It's really that simple. When there's a tinge of doubt, the enemy works on that like a mosquito trying to break into your tent, you know. You ever sleep in a tent and mosquitoes are trying to get in? You ever been under a mosquito bar? Everybody sleep under a mosquito bar? Those certain things will find that one little hole in it. That's how the demons are. If there's any shred of doubt in regard to the truth, then the enemies can inject a lie. And the problem we have in our life most of the time is we believe lies. The problem is really not demons. The problem is lies. Because Jesus said, know the truth, and what? That's the criterion for freedom is knowing the truth, not getting demons out. Now, we need to be delivered of the powers of darkness in our life and our, yes, but that's predicated or it's based upon knowing the truth. Psalm 51 says he desires truth in the inward parts. The problem is a lot of us have deep, deep lies. Somewhere we believe something to be true that wasn't or wasn't that is. And the enemy works on that. I've found over the years, I can remember my early years of walk with the Lord, I had a lot of mental, emotional torment. I can remember years where fear was a daily problem of my life, a fear. Anxiety about different things. I mean, for years. Even when after I came into deliverance in the early 80s, I still had struggles with fears and various things, and situations would come up that would panic me or rattle me to the bone. But what's delivered me is not so much deliverance as just, frankly, understanding, embracing, and really believing what's true, to be truth. Now, one advantage of walking with the Lord a long time is this. You have more experiential reality of truth. You know, when you first come to the Lord, it's kind of a lot of faith, isn't it? I mean, you got, frankly, your history is the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the thing is, that's why he talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. And the longer you walk with the Lord, you have experiences of God coming through and that frankly take away the legitimacy of the lie. Now at this point in my walk, this summer is 35 years I've been born again. There's no excuse to believe lies. I have too much track, what's the track history, what I'm saying? Track record. You know, that God's faithful is going to come through. I don't have to worry. Am I right? Anyone here that's walked any piece of time at all? Have you noticed you do begin? It gets easier because, you know, you've got... And I really believe trust is matured faith. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Faith starts, but you come into a place of trust. And trust is sometimes you just know. It's almost like a relationship. You know, when you first get to know somebody, you don't really know somebody. How do you really ever really get to know somebody? What does it take? It takes time. I'm sorry, in every relationship it takes time. And time builds something called trust because you begin to know character. Once you know a person's character, and the way you learn their character is you see them in various situations of life. And you see how they respond. And you begin to see a pattern that there's something underneath that's kind of rock solid, and it develops a trust in the relationship. You know, I've been married 10 years, and, you know, even though you've been married, doesn't mean you know everything about each other. But I know a few things about my wife that I did not know when I first got married. You know, I've seen something about her character and her relationship with people. And I know one thing, my wife will defer and err on the side of being on loving to people. I mean, she'll just drop things and go off and spend time. Somebody's sick or somebody, she has a thing about her that really is very, very gracious to serve people. It's part of her makeup. Some of the things she does, just that's not part of my particular makeup in that particular way. But I didn't know that before, and so I trust that Sherry's heart's going to be right in regard to certain things. Why? Because I've got to know her. I didn't know that in the beginning, but to develop a relationship, am I right? So it is with the Lord. You know, the longer you get to know the Lord, you'll understand his character, that he really is faithful. He really loves us. You know, today I was... There's something that goes, a lot of times we have things go on in our heart with the Lord we don't tell people. There's a secret side in our relationship to God, and that's okay. He hides us in the secret place of the Most High. It says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him in Psalm 25. And there are times the Holy Ghost has said things to me that are very intimate. And today I was driving down Shaver, going from the office back to the house, and I passed this one point on Shaver, and I remembered about a couple of years ago, at that very spot, the Lord whispered something to me in my ear. And that just came back to my mind. I remember, oh, that's right. I was here, it was late one night, driving home. The Lord whispered something to me in my ear, and he said to me, I'll never forget. He said, Chris, I will come and relieve you of all of these things in your life if you would like me to. There was a lot of pressures and dynamics and situations at that time. Very troublesome, very causing a lot of anxiety and frustration. It just seemingly no end. It was just, I was a very frustrated time a couple of years back. And I distinctly remember the Lord saying to me, clearly as a bell, if you like, I will release all that stuff off your life. I remember being surprised, but I knew it was his voice. And I knew right then, at that moment, time and space, I had an opportunity to say, yeah, Lord, the pressure is too hot. This is really hard. I don't like it. Seeming endless. But you know what? You know what I decided to do? I said, yeah, Lord, please give me. No, I didn't say that. No, what I did, as I told the Lord, I'll never forget, I said, no, Lord, I do not want out. I do not ask you to change a single thing in my life. Keep it the way it is, and if it has to go however long, it's your will, not mine, be done. I remember what Jesus had said, Father, for this purpose I've come into this hour. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour, John 12. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And right then a voice came from heaven that pleased the Father. Jesus, I think the Father said that to Jesus. Man, you know, you want out? You know, Jesus could have called, what, how many bands of angels? The Father said, son, that's fine. I think Jesus had a choice to redeem mankind. I think he had a choice. And he chose the cross. And the Lord reminded me of that. And when I was driving by today, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, he said, what happens when you make the hard choices in the difficult times is you dig a deeper well and you have less of a shallow lake. That's how you dig the deep well and less of a shallow lake. And I'm interested in a well relationship with the Lord, not a lake. In other words, a depth of relationship with the Lord, not a shallow relationship with the Lord. Where I know his character. I know he's faithful. I know no matter what hits the fan, the Lord's going to be faithful. He's going to love me. He'll speak to me. He'll comfort me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I'm really grateful in my walk that faith is beginning to mature into trust. Well, I just know the Lord's faithful. I get up in the morning, I know he's going to come through. He is not going to fail me. Oh, the creek may rise. The certain matter may hit the fan. But God's going to be faithful. Amen? And when you know that in the core of who you are, guess what? Fear loses its grip. Because when the demons come with the lies, which they will. Oh, but what about this? What about that? Have you considered this? Now, if this happens, if that happens, oh my God, what if that happens? You know what? I used to run those rabbit trails. But Jesus said, look, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Didn't he say that? Do not fret about tomorrow. Don't buy the lie. Don't go down those rabbit trails. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You got enough on your plate. I got grace for today. His grace is sufficient for today. You know, you can let your mind wander or consider or deal with the issues of the day, but don't go into tomorrow. Amen? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or anything. Deal with all of it. Close the day out in the presence of the Lord. So we're talking about, now the last time I talked about three particular lies of the devil. Part one. And the first one was God plays favorites. We saw that in Genesis 4. That was probably the lie that Cain believed because God honored Abel's offering, not his. And he bought that lie and ended up killing his brother. Second lie we saw was no problem, no need to pray about this. That's when Joshua, the Gibeonites, deceived him there in Joshua 9. Pulled a con game, got him to make a league. Now, these are people he was supposed to destroy. But he believed the lie, and he was allowed himself to be con. And he didn't, it says he did not seek the Lord about this. He didn't pray. So there's a lie the enemy uses. Oh, no need, it's self-sufficiency. You got this under control. You don't need to pray about this. What's the big deal? The Lord, you know, you're... You know, I've found the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize you need to pray about stuff. Hello? You need to pray about stuff more and more. And the third lie we saw was, you can get away with this. We saw it was in the year, the time of the year that kings go to battle, David hung out in town and entered into an affair with the wife of one of his mighty men and ended up killing the guy. And the demon lied to him, you can get away with this. Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. There is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil. You cannot, look, you, there's a scripture that says, you know, the wicked may prosper for a time. And though God does not execute judgment quickly against sin, he says, yet know this, that God's ways will come to pass. God's not mocked. His truth will prevail. It behooves us to walk in the fear of the Lord. Can you hear amen? So tonight we're going to consider three more lies. 1 Kings 12. The context here, Solomon had just died, and his son Rehoboam became king. Verse 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. Real easy. They didn't have elections. They just took the son. They passed it down. So Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, became king. Now verse 6. The people came and they asked him, they said, please, if you're going to be the king, we ask that you lighten up a little bit. When your dad, Solomon, was king, it's pretty intense. You know, he put a lot of the Israelites to labor to build those temples, to build his chariot cities. It's a pretty strict environment under Solomon. So the people said, please, loosen the yoke that your dad put on us, and we will serve you gladly, the people said. So verse 6, King Rehoboam consulted with the old man that stood before Solomon, his father. In other words, he went to the elders. This was why he was a young man. He went to the elders and he said, how do you advise I should answer the people? And the elders said, well, if you'll be a servant to this people this day and you'll serve them, answer them, speak good words to them, they'll be your servants. In other words, you know, you're young, and when you tend to be young, you tend to be full of yourself and bitterness and vengeance. But the old man is wise. I said, just go in there and be loving, gracious, you know, honor the people. You're a servant to the people, and they'll serve you. Verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the old man, which they'd given him, and he consulted with the young man, which grew up with him, which stood before him. So he went to his peers. What counsel do you give that I can answer this people who've spoken to me saying, please make the yoke which your father put on us lighter? The young man that grew up with him, they said, you shall speak this unto the people. Your father made our yoke heavy and made it light to us. You shall say, my fingers thicker than my father's loins. Now, whereas my father laid you with a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. And my father chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. He went and asked his friends what to say to endear the people to himself. Now, this young man, Rehoboam, let's just say he was still pretty green. And he didn't understand that it would behoove him to submit and listen to the wisdom of the elders and not his peers. So you want to hear the lie here that the demon spoke in his mind? Lie number four, you ready? You don't need to consult the elders for counsel. Your friends will do. You don't need to go to any elders. You don't need to be submitted to any authority in your life. Your friends are sufficient. Just ask those around you that know you. I think how many times, and I don't really encounter this as much anymore since I've pastored a church over the last many years, but when I traveled, I was in part of different churches and larger works and had a lot of give and take with people. Many a time I'd run into a young man or often a young woman who would tell me that the Lord had told them to marry this young man. Or the man said, by the way, this goes on in churches all the time. The Lord has told me that person. In fact, we had a lady here a few months back visit with her friend. And I was talking to her and she said, yeah, I'm going to be getting married. I said, well, that's great. So where's your fiance? Well, he's not my fiancé yet. Oh, he's not. Well, he lives in Austin. Okay. Well, and I asked a few more questions. Well, come to find out, there was no relationship. She knew the guy, but the Lord had told her they were going to get married, and she was claiming it. She was speaking the word in faith. You know that word faith heresy stuff. She was claiming and speaking the word. Some guy in Austin that she'd seen a few months ago, that was her husband, and she was telling me, I'm going to get married. And I looked at her, and I knew this woman was never going to come back to this church after I said this. I looked at her right in the eyes and said, ma'am, you seem like such a nice lady, but you are very, very deceived. Of course, this wall went up, this religious demon came up, she didn't want to hear me. But this woman had heard God. You know why? Because her friend next to her began to confer that, the Lord showed me, he affirmed through me that she was going to marry this guy in Austin that she hardly knew. And I turned to that lady. I said, ma'am, you are contributing to the deception in her life. Well, by then they were beginning to gather their things. I've never been back. I don't know why. They're going to the big churches where, you know, there is no submission in the big churches. There really isn't. There really isn't. There may be here and there, but it really isn't. People avoid submission in this country like Americans don't like the notion of being told what to do. They don't like to be under authority. Authority and submission is repulsive. Oh, that's a cult! Well, I'm sorry, but the entire kingdom of God is structured under the dynamic of authority and submission. And everything has to do with authority and submission. From the God on down, even the demons understand authority and submission. And one time in Matthew 8, Jesus said, in fact, he only said this twice in the whole Bible. He said, you have mega faith. The Greek is mega. He said about two people. And the one of them was this centurion who had a sick servant and came to Jesus. Jesus said, I'll come to him. He said, no, you don't have to come. You just say the word and that's sufficient. Because I'm a man under authority and I know how this thing works. And when I speak to one man, go, he goes. I know I'm under authority, therefore when I speak those under me, it works. I have authority because I'm under authority. And Jesus turned and said, wow, this man has mega faith. That's the Greek. Never ever see faith like this in Israel. Why? Because he understood the principle of authority and submission. Christ himself over and over tried to teach this principle to his disciples, the principle of authority and submission. He said, you know, in the world, the secular authorities mandate submission, but not in the kingdom of God. As an authority, you serve. See, authority in the kingdom of God is not something that's meant. There's really two kinds of authority. Christ says, I think it's in Mark 10, in the authority of the world, it's mandated. You don't have any choice about being under the civil authority of the core government. Hello? You don't have no choice. It's not something you give them. Police officer pulls you over, comes up, leans up into the window, says, give me your license. And you say, sir, I don't give you authority to speak to me like that. You know, in Romans 13, it says they do not bear the sword in vain. That police officer pulls a pistol out. He says, now, what part of the, what are you saying to me? See, we are under mandated civil authority. Okay. But Jesus said the kingdom is not like that. The kingdom of God, if you're chief, you're servant of all, it's authority that's respected and earned. And a wise person will submit to authority, recognize that God works through authority, only through authority. Even Pilate said to Jesus. Jesus was not answering Pilate. Pilate said, do you not answer me? Don't you know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus said, finally answered him. He said, you wouldn't have any authority at all since he was given you from above. Jesus says, I know how this authority thing works. See, Jesus moved in perfect authority because he was in perfect submission. He only did what he heard and saw the Father doing. See, it says, and when he was a young man, after 12, he went and was submitted to his parents. And he grew in the grace and stature of the Lord. Jesus lived out a model life of total submission. Therefore, he had total authority. That's why there's so little authority in the churches today in this kingdom of America. And the anointing, there's so little anointing because there's so little submission. Because there's so much rebellion. And rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. And witchcraft is full of the churches. And most Christians are just deceived by this deal. Because there is abuse of authority. I'm not saying there isn't. There is abuse of authority. That is a fact of life. Abuse of authority, hey, goes back to Saul. They don't get more abusive than Saul. David was on it. Saul got mad and threw a spear at David. Whoa, dude. Most of us say, that's the last time I'm going to that church. But what did David do? He didn't rebel against authority. He even had a chance to usurp authority and take it as he refused. He said, let the Lord do it. I'm not going to stretch my hand against what? He understood. And that's why he was a man after God's own heart. And that's why he had such an incredible anointing. Because he understood submission. And we in our culture are clueless about submission and authority. And so people, you know, they'll go to their peers. They think the scripture says in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Well, I'll just find two or three people that agree with me, and there, it's God. I'm sorry. I found if you really study and understand and recognize the context of the scripture, it's all about going. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live long. Why? Because that's where the wisdom's going to come down. Amen? Like Jerry was just telling me today, one of your sons is now working with you. And he said he's the one son that's really submitted, and now God's blessing him. Whereas the other ones that didn't. You see, you can't run away from rebellion against mom and dad. I mean, that thing's going to follow you to the end of your life. You got to deal with the mom and dad issue. I mean, when I left home, I was glad to leave. In fact, I left home, I had gotten saved, but I was full anger against my dad. Did not want to be around. Thank God I'm going to follow Jesus. Thank you, Dad's in my past. He's in my past. Time to follow Jesus. You know, it's really a next couple of decades that the Lord began to bring me full circle. Said, you got to deal with those things in your heart towards your dad. Amen? So that's the lie. You don't need to consult with the elders. Just go to your friends. And you know what happened? This was David's grandson. The kingdom split. Let me ask you, have you ever been hit with this lie, pride, rebellion, and know-it-all attitude? I don't need anyone over me in the Lord. Hey, you want to see a scripture about someone being over you in the Lord? Look at this, 2 Thessalonians. Boy, these are popular verses in the charismatic world today. Yes, I get invited all the time to share these truths. Where is this at? Come on, help me. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Paul says to the church, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. and be at peace among yourselves. What brings peace is to submit to those over you in the Lord. Here's another one, Hebrews 13. This is the one that causes rebellious people to squirm. Hebrews 13:17. King James reads, "Obey them that have the rule or oversight over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give account, that they can do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." Trust me, I have experienced much grief. And it's unprofitable for the one who gives me grief. It's not unprofitable for me. It's unprofitable for the one who gives me grief. Do you know I am morally responsible, and my eternal destiny is morally responsible for those given under my care? One day years ago, back in the late 80s, I had been ministering deliverance. I'd been a pastor for a year or two, and there was this visitor, and he needed deliverance. It's about 89. He needed some deliverance. And we had an appointment. And I was as full of myself and angry. Something was going on. And I canceled the appointment. I postponed it for a week later. Because I didn't want to pray for this guy. I just wanted to go, I forget what, I want to go to a movie or go flesh out. Because I just was tired, and I never forget this. This guy came, he wanted prayer, and I postponed it a week because it was inconvenient to what I want to do. I will never forget. About a week after that, I mean, all hell, Hades, a lake of fire hit me. It was like, I can still remember. Scared the living out of me. And I remember the Lord speaking to me. You know what he said? He said, "Son, it is a privilege that I have anointed you and sent people that need deliverance to you, and you will either do it or I'll take it away." Scared the what up, man, I tail between my legs. I said, "Oh, Jesus, forgive me." That was in 89. And he had sent people trickling. He'd been doing it since the early 80s, just trickling in. No matter how much we advertise or don't, it always just always trickle in all these decades. But I'll never forget that. He said, the most important thing in your life is to be faithful to pray for those people that I send you. Amen? And I realized then, and I was a young pastor, and he burned me, burned my butt. And he said, "I'm building a work here, and the work is going to be conditional upon you being faithful to lay your life down for these people I send." And I'm telling you what, I feel a moral responsibility in my role. There are a lot of pastors that feel that way, and they tend to be pastors of smaller churches. I'm serious. It's almost like there's an article that recently came out, and I got to find it. It was a really good link to an excellent article. It said, the bigger the church, the less the sense of intimacy amongst the people. It was really clear. It said, the bigger the church, the less the sense of intimacy, the less family, the more the church has to offer, but the more it loses that sense of bonding between the people. And that's just a phenomenon that's true. And what happens is, pastors begin to see their role as a career, as kind of, they get their eyes on the glory and the whatever, and they forget their shape. Shepherds that need to take care of sheep. Well, I don't think I'll ever have that problem. Because when you say things like I did to that young couple that came, that's two ladies, I feel a moral responsibility to speak the truth. I have a hard time. Somebody's sitting there just blathering gaga. I'm not going to sit there and go, "Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we be sure to come back." You got to speak in the Lord's timing. There are times, obviously, to be discreet and not say something. But when you feel that thing in your gut, you know what I'm talking about? That thing of, this is your shot, and they need somebody to speak the truth. Well, by golly, I'm going to say it. Amen? So, folks, over me in the Lord. Most people are, listen to this, clueless of the power and protection of submission. There is a protection in submission. There's a power. It's a protection. As they that watch for your souls. I don't think anybody in this church, including my wife, I don't think there's anybody in this church understands, and I don't hardly understand, the degree in which the way I pray keeps demons back. I don't even understand it. But I know when I pray and I get these burdens and these, and I have to fight to get to release, something in the spirit world drives it back and the church continues on. It's just that simple. And thank God he gives me days of respite. About a week and a half ago, for 2 weeks, I didn't have any, I mean, I had an ongoing sense of, 2 weeks. Finally, a bunch of warfare and some pastoral dynamic confrontation, et cetera, et cetera, and all released. Praise the Lord. And I was driving to Branham or somewhere. I remember thinking, thank you, Lord, I got a day of respite. There's nothing on my heart. And then I got to thinking, man, I don't want to pray for everybody in my mind because I'll stumble on somebody that he'll talk to me about that he'll say, yeah, I need to go do this. I was, well, a couple of days later, sure enough, a couple of things began to happen. Bottom line of this deception, folks, is you don't need to be submitted. You can do it yourself. And I can tell you, all the way back to my college buddies that came to Jesus when I did, in Lafayette, Louisiana, in the fall of 71, all the way back there, 35 years ago, kids that came to Jesus when I did, part of a coffee house ministry we had. All these years, I have never known anyone that didn't have a submitted heart that ever really grew up. Just stayed babies. I had someone call me, Sherry knows about this, that had been part of the work. Gosh, he left now. Been over 12, 15 years ago. He left. And he didn't leave in the best of spirits. It was a kind of anger and judgment against me. Well, he called me right for my birthday in April, this past April. And it was really good to hear from him. You know, I forgave the brother. Wasn't even on my heart. And I was just glad to hear him. We chatted and talked. And he said, well, I just have to get this out of my heart. And he says, you know, I've been angry. I was still angry. In fact, I was just real angry the other day about, I remember thinking, my God, it's been 15 years. The dude is still carrying this anger. Get a life. You know, I realized, bless his heart. You know, when you got bitterness, I couldn't even remember. He had to tell me what the thing was. I said, well, brother, you know, forgive me. I'm scum, man. I was just an immature, two left foot pastor. Didn't know whatever I was doing back then. Have mercy on me. And so it was a good talk. And in the conversation, he said something. Listen to this. About his present pastor at his church. He just said this comment about his. He went golf with the present pastor. He said this thing about his present pastor. He made this little comment. So I hung up the phone, and you know, I thought, you know, this brother's birthday was coming up. I said, I'm going to call him in a week or two before his birthday and take him out to lunch and, you know, really reach out to him and love on him and reestablish a relationship. That was my heart. Do you know the Holy Ghost said don't do it? I mean, I had him on my PDA about 2-3 weeks later, call him, you know, and I wanted to reestablish. It's been years. The Holy Ghost spoke to me, said, do not call him. And he brought to mind the comment he made about his pastor. And what the Lord showed me is he hasn't grown one inch in 15 years. He's still judging his authorities. The Holy Ghost said, do not spend time with him. That's not your deal. Has the Lord ever told you anything like that? I wanted to. I mean, I really want. But I had this sense of if I did that, I'd be moving into gray area. So I said, okay, Lord, took it off. And I had a peace. And that really grieved me. And you know why? This brother never got that he needs to be under someone in the Lord. He feels like he is so spiritual that he's equal to pastors. And when he's a pastor, he has kind of the gifting to critique. Well, I'm not doubting that there ain't a pastor in the world don't need critiquing. Understand? But when you feel like you got the gifting of it, dude, you're not the one to do it. You understand? You need to shut up and submit. Serious, shut your mouth and submit and die, sucker. Learn to love. Be a David under a Saul. If you could judge him to be in a Saul, then by God, just avoid the spears. You know? You know who has the right to critique an authority? Someone that's really got a submitted heart. I found that with somebody really, well, people that scare me are people that are really submitted. They scare me. Well, James over here, I'm going to point him out again. James is really submitted to me. He really is. I know I have his heart. He calls me 11 times a day. I'm kidding. No, he calls me about every other day. And it's just to ask me stuff about, well, what should I do about this situation? And you know what? James is a good guy. And there's been times James has had to share some things that is bugging me. Bugging him about me. You know, when he does that, guys, I'm telling you, I need to listen. You know what? Why? Because he's submitted to me. So who's the Lord likely to speak to me? Right? Because I'm going to listen to the brother. And he's not the only one. I'm just picking on him because he is over there. But I tell you what, this is the principle here. This is the lie. And I tell you, the problem is a lot of people confuse submission with permission. Let me give you an example of that. This happened about 2 weeks ago. There was a lady that, maybe a month ago, a lady visited one of the Friday meetings. And she was from another church. And she said, I'm praying about leaving the church if I get permission from the pastors. You know, and I know her heart was right, and I know exactly what she meant. It's obvious she had a submitted heart. But I had to say, that's not the pastor's role to give you permission. Am I right? When people ask me permission, I go, I am not your daddy. I do not give permission. Now, if it's Blake, my stepson, yes. He's the only one. So people confuse permission with submission. In fact, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians. In fact, you need to see this. I don't know if you've ever seen this. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Paul says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we're helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. 2 Corinthians 1:24. He says, we don't have dominion over your faith. In fact, along that line, look at 1 Peter 5:3. 1 Peter 5:3 says, 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. It, as an authority in the kingdom of God, it's not a question of mandating and demanding permission. That's a cult. It's to walk and bear people give you their submission because they recognize the mantle in your life. And the mantle is the way you grow. You grow under the mantle. You recognize God works through authority. The only way you're ever going to grow up is get under authority and honor, respect authority. And no authority is ever had except it was given by another authority. Who can give you that which is your own if you've not been faithful with that which is another man's? Luke 16. So the only authority you're ever going to have is that which was vested in you and delegated you from another authority. That's why most people don't have any authority, because like these pastors, these little churches that explode all the time with scandal. We were reading the other day in our, was that our Beta Satan book or somewhere, about this pastor who just decided, he told his wife, he says, look, I'm going to divorce you and marry this other woman in the church because God, you know, that's his perfect will, is to marry her, and you're not very supportive. So he divorced his wife and married this other woman and went off, started another church. Now, you know, that's the problem when you have somebody that's not under authority. Can you know what I mean? God spoke to him. So what could the poor wife do? She ended up here, John, is it John Bevere? Came through, a visiting speaker came through. She went and dumped on the visiting speaker. She's looking for some authority to speak to the pastor. He's not under authority. So he gets into weirdness. So I told her, the key is not permission, it's submission. And you know the problem is, the reason people get them confused because mom and dad issues. Because there was a mom, and either they didn't have proper parental, or they're bitter against the authorities of mom and dad, And they never really resolve it, so they see all authorities as, you know, abusive, and they're always looking for permission. And they never grow up. God wants you to get what you literally recognize, like Elisha did. Elisha saw that Elijah had something he wanted. He got under the mantle. And then finally, man, he was like flying honey with him a few years. And then finally, Elijah told, what do you want? Man, I want twice what you got. Okay, well, you just stick with me to the very end. That's what he basically said. You need to, I mean, to the very bitter end. When I go, you need to see it. You'll get it. Dude, I mean, he bought no-dos, you know. And that revelation is all through. That authority is something you receive because you're submitted. Are y'all hearing the lie here? And what's the truth? I can tell you, folks, I can see it in the people I work with today. And I can see it looking all the way back all the years of my ministry and before I was in ministry. That people that have submitted hearts to authority grow up and mature. People that are rebels and constantly a grief to the authority, they remain adolescents. Period. It's that simple. Because rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. And Psalm 68 says, the rebellious dwell in the dry land. You never grow up. It's the sin of Lucifer. And until you die and lay down your rebellion and accept a corn of wheat fallen ground and die, that abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. You've got to die to bring fruit. Amen? I got to admire you guys. Why do you keep coming back to this kind of preaching? I mean, this is just, I'm not stroking you. I mean, I can stand up here and say, now you need to fast and do without food and get up early and put yourself in situations that are adverse and frustrating, and you keep coming back. You know, it just proves a disciple. Disciples recognize the truth of God's word. Amen? You got to die. Okay, what's the next slide? We're looking at three tonight. The second one, 1 Kings 13. These are right after each other in 1 Kings, the three of them. So that first lot we look at tonight, you don't need to consult your elders. Just ask your friends. What's the next one? 1 Kings 13, verse 9. There was this prophet that the Lord had given him a mandate. And the Lord didn't want him to get distracted from the mandate. So look what God told this prophet in 1 Kings 13, 9. Look at this. The prophet said, it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread or drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. In other words, the prophet said, the Lord told me very clearly to not eat bread or drink water at all until I'm done with what I need to do. Okay? Is that clear? So, verse 18. Verse 17, he said it again. Or verse 16. Let's go to 16. He said, I may not return with you, nor go in with you, neither will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way which you came. So the other man says, verse 18, well, I'm a prophet as you, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, go and bring him back with you into your house, that he can eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So the prophet went back with him, and he ate bread in his house and he drank water. What part of this did he not understand? And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that lied to him. And he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, said, thus saith the Lord, for as much as you disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and you've not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which commanded thee, verse 22, but came back, and you've eaten bread and drunk water in this place, of the which the Lord said, eat no bread, drink no water, your carcass will not come into the sepulchre of your fathers. Did you know, before the day was out, a lion killed him? Y'all remember that verse, Satan walks about as a roaring what? You ready for the lie here? The devil, the lie this reveals? You ready for the lie? You know what it is? It's this. Maybe God didn't really mean what he said. Maybe God, You know, I bet you that guy really wanted to eat bread and drink water. And he was fishing around for some excuse to wiggle out of the word of the Lord. So when this other prophet says, oh, an angel came to me, he didn't contest it. He said, oh, really? Oh, cool! And he disobeyed. Now, where was his heart? His heart was, he was looking for a way to disobey. He didn't really mean what the Lord said. It just took a little bit of lie. Now, you know, you say, well, that's it all. The whole thing started with a lie. Didn't God clearly say to Eve and Adam? What did he clearly say? You can have all the, but just don't eat. And so Eve's hanging around the tree. Now, why was she even by the tree? That was the tree. But sure enough, snake. And the snake lied. You know what I think was in Eve's heart? She kept looking at it and says, what's the deal? How come I can't? She'd touch it. She'd look real close at it. Smell it. Anybody here ever dance close to sin? You know, here's the abyss of eternal fire forever. And you kind of walk up to the edge. You have no intention of falling in, obviously. It's sin. It's wickedness. But you just want to see how close you can get, you know. You come right up to the edge. You kind of put a toe over. Whoa, whoa. Boy, I'm sure glad I'm not going to ever go in there. I'm sure glad that I'm totally obedient. I want nothing to do with that. Whoa, dude, what is that? You know, that reminds me of a verse in Ecclesiastes 10. Hold on, it just popped in my mind. Let me see this. Well, it's somewhere else. There's a verse that says, he that looks in a hole falls in it. Whoso removes stones will be hurt therewith. He that cleaves wood will be endangered. Here it is. Ecclesiastes 10:8. He that digs a pit will fall into it. There it is. Of course, I know nobody here has ever, we just, the Bible says in Romans 12, abhor that which is evil, right? We go like Joseph running top speed in the other direction. We can't even see the hole. We're so far away. Hello? Work with me here. An angel said to me that as you did that, you did that. You know what? The result is he died. Now, have you ever been hit with this lie? That God's plain commands, what part of thou shalt not do you not understand? Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Thou shalt not worship any other god. You say, well, yeah, but I'm not under the law now. I'm under grace. Okay, fair enough. Jesus is fine. We'll be done with the thou shalt nots. You don't like the thou shalt nots? You keep falling in the hole? No problem. Let me try plan B. You ready for plan B? You can keep all those thou shalt nots, every one of them. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother, keep the Sabbath day, not covet your neighbor's good or your neighbor's wife, steal, murder, kill, whatever. Hey, I summed it all up. Okay, you ready? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Got that? Well, what's left? Whatever's left, thou shalt then love thy neighbor as thyself. Just do unto others you have them do unto you. Got that down? Do that, and you don't have to do the thou shalt nots. Am I right? You know, it says in Romans 13 that fulfilling the law, you fulfill the commandments when you walk in love. So what's this lie? God didn't mean what he said. They rationalize and reason the way out of the truth. It's exactly what the serpent said to Eve. And you know, the enemy will gnaw, listen to this, the enemy will gnaw at the edge of your will if he sees a hint of desire to disobey. He will gnaw. You know, we had a Pomeranian puppy named Pepper, and she's gone on to that Pomeranian puppy place in the sky. bless her little pepper heart. But we used to give her beef bones. And she loved to gnaw on them bones. Just gnaw on them. Now, the one we got now, BB, we can't do it. She'll chew it down and swallow it whole, you know. But Pepper would gnaw on them. Just gnaw. And you know, I was thinking that's what the demons do. They gnaw on the edge of your will. Just kind of chew on you. If they see just a speck of desire to disobey. Just a little hint, like this guy. There was a little something in him that said, as this other guy was eating, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, lemon pie, drinking. This guy said, well, the Lord has told me to not eat and drink. What is that? And God, that smells good. Dad! So that demon gnawed on him, amen? So when he was given an chance, what did he jump? Bought the lie. None of y'all at all relate to what I'm saying tonight? Huh? Is this in the Word? Why do you think God put that little story in the Word? Oh, just some historical fact to put in your notes. No, it's the same demon. The demon that lied to him lies to you. And you know what? Listen to this. Here's a powerful revelation. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, because they love not the truth, God sent them strong delusion. In fact, let's look at that. That's exactly what happened to this prophet. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish, look at this. Because they receive not the love of the truth, 2 Thess 2:10, that they might be saved. For this cause, God will send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Whoa, there's the key. You know, if you don't love the truth, the demon's going to gnaw at you and try to jam a lie in your soul. And you know the truth is, you know why most people aren't saved, or you know why why atheist is an atheist? You know why people really believe all these off-the-wall, stupid, like DeBo and I were talking about, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in Jesus. I was reading some recently, the almost infinite odds of everything coming together for all the amino acids and molecular dynamics of DNA, for one cell, almost infinite odds for one cell to spontaneously generate. One cell. The universe is trillion cells to the trillionth power. One cell. Takes a lot of faith. But you know why people believe all that gaga? You want to know why? Because they love the pleasures of unrighteousness. There's sin in their life. They've got a mistress. It's true. A lot of these, they've got some level of sin. I read recently, I've always admired Einstein's intellect. But I hate to say it, folks, unless he repented, he's in the lowest hell. He's in hell. Because he was a womanizer. If you study anything about his life, he just was all the women in his life. And he believed in God. You have to if you're that bright. I mean, that bright, he knew the cosmos was not an accident. But he could not, because he was Jewish, come to accept Jesus Christ. And you know, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved sin. There was sin in his life. And I'm sorry, the Word says that when you have sin, you die in sin, you go to hell. You don't pass go, you don't collect 200, you go straight to hell. Boy, that's popular preaching. Now, what have I hit on tonight? Man, I've talked about going to hell and dying. All right, last one. You ready? 1 Kings 19. Last lie tonight we're going to look at. The first one tonight was, you don't need to consult your elders, your friends will do. The second was, maybe God didn't really mean what he said. You know what? I wonder if the Lord's not telling some of us something and we're just kind of doing all we can, because deep in our heart, sort of like, You know who's a classic example of this? Balaam. The Lord clearly told Balaam, clearly, and he went back, well, let me go back and ask the Lord again. Maybe he changed his mind. Read the story of Balaam. So finally the Lord said, fine, go, dude, go. And it's weird. All of a sudden the angel says, go. Why? Because the Lord went, he's going to have to. Fine. It wasn't his permissive will. He wasn't going to violate Balaam's rebellion. Okay, last place, 1 Kings 19, verse 2. Elijah had just seen 400 prophets of Baal destroyed. Verse 1, and Ahab told his wife Jezebel, the queen, what Elijah had done, how he'd slain the prophets with a sword. Verse 2, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. She said, so let the gods do to me and more, if I make not your life as one of them tomorrow at this time. In other words, you are a dead man. This is a Jezebel threatening Elijah. And when he saw that, he arose, and what? How's your version read there? He fled for his life. He came to Beersheba, and he just ran into the mountains. Now, this is amazing. This is a guy who had just stood up to all the prophets of Baal, 400 of them. Yeah, we used to say, yeah, but there's something else standing in front of a Jezebel woman. She, hell hath no fury. Well, what lie did he believe there? He gets this message from Jezebel that he's going to die tomorrow by this Jezebel. I mean, God had just, do you know the guy had just run? Incredible. He had outrun Ahab's chariot. It's amazing. And yet, what lie did he believe that caused him to flip into the mountains and run scared? By the way, he ends up in the mountains full of self-pity, freaking out, scared. God has to rustle him up. What are you doing, Elijah? I'm the only one left. What lie did he believe? You ready? You know what it was? You ready? God won't protect me. That's what it was. God won't protect me. In spite of the fact that he has, he won't. God won't protect me. Folks, that's a lie. You know, want to hear something? In that very chapter, God began to wrap up his ministry. And it was in that very context. He said, you need to raise up someone to come up behind you. I believe it was that point. Dude, you know, this is an area you've never really dealt with. We need to come on, take you on to the house. Now, it took some years because he needed to raise up a subordinate. But he had a problem of deep, basically fear. He did not believe the Lord would protect him. And the Lord had to come with earthquake when the Lord was trying to speak to him, but whether he ever heard it, we don't know. Have you ever been hit with this lie? Anybody here? That a fear of somebody will grip you. You panic. That God's not going to protect you from a certain person. There's a person in your life. A person's anger. A person's control. You're in a relationship where there's a dynamic that's pressuring you and freaking out, and you're just convinced you're going to die unless you flee. So you run to the divorce court, or you quit your job, or whatever. You're running from a person, not realizing God's going to protect you. Under the shelter of the Most High is going to use that situation to grow you up. So you end up wallowing in self-pity. Look at verse 15. It tells you that God's one word, and the Lord said to him, go. I always underline the word go, just the word go. He said some other things, but the first word out of God's mouth was, go! Get out of self-pity. By the fact, that's the thing you need to say. Self-pity warrants a rebuke. When somebody wallows in self-pity, they need a rebuke. Get out of yourself. The truth is, folks, his protection, his overshadowing, and his care and providence exceeds your imagination. You and I do not fathom the intimate protection of God. In fact, the last place we're going to look is Psalm 91:10. The Lord quickened something to me about this week I'd never thought of before. Because the third lie is God won't protect me. Well, let's see what God said, Psalm 91:10. About protection. The truth is, one day, now we know in part, one day we shall know as we're known. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. One day, guys, the veil is going to be stripped away, And we're going to see that we have unbelievable protectors around us. We have protectors in an incredible level. And Psalm 91:10 tells us what they are. You ready? There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Now, does that sound like protection? How does he do it? Look at the next verse. For he shall give, what? His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. Now, what's interesting is Lucifer quoted this verse to Jesus in Luke 4, and he couldn't say, in all thy ways. He left that part out. Satan himself cannot acknowledge the infinite providence, the omnipresence of God. Folks, I believe this two verses is but a small mention of an almost moment-to-moment reality in our lives. When you're born again, the angels of the Lord encamp around you. Christ talks about a little child. He says, for their angels behold the face of the Father. When Peter came and knocked on the gate, and little Rhoda went to answer it, they said, oh, it's not him, it's his angel. They understood something about angels in the early age that we've lost. There's an angelic protection around us to a degree we cannot fathom. The angelic is involved in the intricate, intimate, and immediate ways in our life. Unbelievable ways. In ways that would are beyond space and time of this space-time continuum. The angelic, it's like they're in the eternal, reaching into the natural, constantly there. I'm telling you, it's awesome. In intimate, incredible ways. It's almost like the angelic moves so fast that we're moving in slow motion so they can come and interspace and interject with our lives and do things at a leisurely pace, yet to us seems instantaneous. Because they're outside of time. Well, I don't know that that's true. I really don't know. Sometimes they're in time. Sometimes they act outside of time. But nevertheless, they can come in and do it leisure, which is instantaneous to us. Something that happened the other day. This happens all the time to me. I'm talking to the Lord about something driving, and I say the word. I'm thinking of the word truth. I look, and there's a truck going by. There's the word truth on it. That ever happened to you, stuff like that? I mean, you're thinking a thought, and there it is, on a billboard. The exact word. And I'm convinced somehow there's angelic beings, they're moving so fast, they got all the time in the world to get that truck over there just as I'm coming over, you know, and they got their, you know, timing it out, and their little headphones, is he coming? Okay, and he's going to turn his head. Okay, we're moving in. All right, ready, go! Dun, I'm moving. Dun. And the angels go, yes, we did it. Folks, that happens all the time. How many angels were involved in me seeing that word truth? I'm probably maybe a couple of dozen. I don't know. Like Secret Service agents. They got all timed out, you know. But they're moving so fast, it's just got all day. You know, this is their big deal to click to Chris that God is alive. And I needed that little bit of encouragement and lifting over that other thought that was coming in. Was it even? And I need to overcome it. Folks, this is what it's all about. Walk in the Spirit. And the angelic is with us. And to assume that he's not going to take care of us. He is so intimately involved in the minute to think he's not going to take care of the grandiose. Sometimes he lets stuff hit the fan. He does. You know why? Because he needs to slow us down. And he needs to show us how he'll redeem. Sometimes we're stubborn and hard-headed and we're willful and we're not listening. We're just spacing out inside of ourselves. Filling our head with noise all the time. You know, it's good when you're to be quiet, to not always listen to the radio or music, just to talk to the Lord and keep your eyes open in the spirit world. You ever ask the Lord, say, Lord, what's going on in the spirit realm around me right now? You ever ask him that? He just might show you as much as you can handle. You'll freak out. I think if we really knew what was going on in the spirit world, most of the time we would freak out. So now we know in part. He just reveals little shades of it. Amen? But you know the bottom line of all of it is because he loves us He loves us. He loves us. He's trying to encourage us and say, look, I'm alive. I'm here. You can trust me. I'm with you. Fear not, neither be afraid. When you walk through the fire, I'll walk with you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be? Though the wicked encompass about me, though the Lord will be my confidence. One thing I've desired and that I've sought after, I can sit in the presence of the Lord. To behold his beauty, and in the time of trouble, he'll lift up my head round about me and I'll above my troubles and I'll sing for joy. Psalm 27. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight. I pray you will deliver us from these lies. Jesus, teach us, Lord, that you've given us people that we can consult. You really mean what you say, and you'll protect us. Come, Lord, I pray for the truth tonight that sets us free, and these lies will never work again in our life like they have. We'll remember these stories in the Word. Oops. Jesus, where'd that go? Lord, we remember these testimonies of truth in the Word. Now, right now, I'd ask you, where you're sitting, just confess to the Lord. Anyway, the Holy Ghost has convicted you tonight. Look, I know that your joy and your life and your peace and your glory and your wonder and your happiness lies and getting close to Jesus, man. Everything else is darkness and despair. Just say, Jesus, forgive me for buying the lies, for letting the demons gnaw on the edge of my will, to giving place to the devil. You said, give no place to the devil. Lord, I pray you'll look at the hearts that are humbling themselves to you right now. Come with truth. In the inward part, Lord, truth that breaks the lie of the demons. Thank you, Jesus. You're the truth. And when we love the truth, nothing can defeat us, Lord. Send your Spirit to guide us into all truth, Lord. Expose the works of darkness, that we would not be naive or they take advantage of us. Say this after me, Jesus. Turn the light of truth on, brighter than I've ever known. Satan, you're a liar. I crush you tonight under my feet. I will press to the prize of the high calling. Lord, I just pray for a shield of truth over our mind and hearts. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. And everybody said, go in peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody want prayer, anointing of oil? Come on up. Otherwise, see you Sunday. Amen.